Hey, how's it going? Welcome to the James McDonald Podcast, where we say love to live to love. That's our focus, that's our passion, and we invite you to let God's word have that impact in your life right now. Here's Pastor James.
Hey, great to see all of you. And do you ever see a picture of yourself from a while ago, and then you like, where did that shirt go? That's what I was doing. So let me just say, I'm just thrilled to be back at Generation Church. This is our church home away from home. So I really appreciated what Pastor Ryan was saying about he's resting, and pray for his rest and refreshment. Let me say what it's hard for the pastor to say. Most people really don't have any idea what it's like for a preaching pastor to work all week, work all weekend. Just even the staff are just getting ready for the weekend service, but the pastor has this sermon hanging over his head, and it doesn't matter how good it was last week. It better be just as good this week, because we're bringing our friends, you know? And every week, just think about what it was like in college when you had a term paper due on Friday, or this was final exam week, but for the guy who has a few thousand people showing up to have another referendum on whether he worked hard this week, it's a lot, week after month. I've done it for decades, and I can tell you it was the great joy of my life, and in some ways was the ruin of me. And so I'm grateful to be here now, but I'm really, really grateful especially to be here filling in for Pastor Ryan, who was thinking about health, who was thinking about long-term sustainability, and sometimes not doing the thing that you're gifted to do, so you can do it in a healthier way over a longer period of time. That's the great discipline. Not keep doing what you do, but taking a break from what you do and let some other people do it. So these are big shoes to fill. We love his preaching. And I'm grateful for an opportunity to be here with you. I can feel it in the room. You're looking at my sunglasses and you're judging me. You can just back off a little bit. Because the truth of the matter is that I came here from Chicago and I forgot my regular glasses. These are prescription glasses, and I just came down here like, well, oh dang, that's right, they're sunglasses. And so I don't have any glasses, and so then now I can't see any of you, and I cannot see the clock at the back, and those are both gonna, you know, have something to do with when you get out of here. Now, because if you're all like, oh, so sleepy and looking at your watch and everything, I really have no idea that that's even going on, but I'm forgetful. That's just the way I am, and I have my ways. I also like to tease. I've been having a lot of fun teasing some of the staff here today. There's at least one 14-year-old working as an assistant in the church, so I'm going to be looking at the child labor laws on that. I do like to tease. That's the way I am. Speaking of the way people are, let's talk about the way you are for a minute. It's so dang hot here. I had no idea. I've never been to Phoenix. Who goes to Phoenix in June? The answer is no one does. And I got off a plane yesterday, and I was like, this is like being right next to a forest fire, but there's no trees. And I was riding my motorcycle, which normally the engine puts off a certain amount of heat, but it's just everywhere. It's just like living in a blast furnace. And y'all have kind of lost that a little bit. You're just so, everyone's like, well, you just stay inside. Yeah, right. But I never understood that there were places in the world where there was literally a battle going on with the air conditioner against the outside. In Chicago, the air conditioner wins every time. Here, you know, it's kind of, we'll see how it goes today. And y'all have your ways. You definitely do. And so it shouldn't, I'm not just rambling. If it seems like I am, I can promise you I'm not. I have my ways. You have your ways. And we're made in the image of the God who made us. Amen. And he has his ways. Right. And a lot of times we struggle spiritually because we don't understand God's ways. Yeah. Like, why wouldn't he, if he really cares, if he's really God, if he's really can do any, I mean, come on. Well, the reason it's not happening the way that it should happen is because his ways are different than ours. In fact, Hosea chapter 14, verse 9, let me check it. I don't want to give you the wrong reference, but I think it's Hosea 14, 9 says, do not be unwise, but understand. For the ways of the Lord are right. God's ways aren't just different than ours. We could argue about my ways and your ways, but there's no argument as it relates to God. God's ways are the best ways, But we don't always see it that way. In fact, we surveyed 100 people. The top five answers are on the board to this question. That was my imitation of Steve Harvey. Name a way that we think God should work. Number five answer, always. God should just always be at work in every situation, making every broken thing whole, making every fallen thing fixed, making every dry thing fresh. God should just always be working. And God is always working, but not always on the project we want him to be working on. Hosea also said that his going forth is as certain as the dawn. Easy answer here in Arizona. Did the sun come up this morning? God's going forth is as certain as the dawn, y'all. But he doesn't always work on the project we're pointing to, which gets to this next one. Ways we wish God would work fast. We wish God would work fast. It's just like, I prayed about this morning. It's now after lunch, right? And anybody ever have that? I've already prayed about it. I cried. It hasn't happened yet, right? We think God should work always and fast, and this is similar, on demand. On demand. It's like I go to the drive-thru window, I say what I want, I pull up and pay, I go to the next window, and I expect that what I ordered should come out. And we want God to work like that. I put in my order. It's not in the bag. And then this, we want God to work big. I mean, loud. I mean, like, impressive. Like if you could do this, God, right here, and then boom, and it's right there. And I look to my friends that don't believe, and I'm like, this is my God right there. How's that working for you? Right? And we want God to work in, like, super impressive and big and influential ways. And he certainly does do that. But, and then this is the biggest one, ways we wish that God would work always fast, on demand, big, loud, and no suffering. No suffering, please. Don't make it hard for me. Don't make it long for me. Don't make it painful for me. Surely you are omnipotent. You can bypass these things, and we just want God to work without suffering, and that really gets to the first point of the message. But let me just say before we turn to it, it's 2 Kings 4 if you want to head that way. Isaiah 55, let me quote it to you while you turn to 2 Kings 4. Please do. Thus says the Lord, Isaiah 55. My ways are not your ways, declares the Lord. As high as the heavens are above the earth, so high are my ways above your ways. And this is a big issue for people of faith. And so this message is called The Way God Works. And I had you turn to 2 Kings chapter 4. It's a story from the life of Elisha. Now, before you get, like, what's that got to do? Like, dude, that's like 3,000 years ago. But the New Testament writers said about the events of the Old Testament, 1 Corinthians chapter 10 says this, the things that happened to them happened as examples to us upon whom the ends of the age have come. Come on, turn to your neighbor and say, that's us. I mean, how can you read the newspaper today? Did you hear about this grandfather who went out and took his four grandkids away and some crazy person busted out of prison, shot them all, killed them all, this just like a minute ago? I mean, the whole thing's melting down, y'all. And I don't know how much longer we have. Wouldn't it be awesome if Jesus came back? If I was Jesus, I'm not. But if I was Jesus, I would probably come back during the later service. Because this is where the treasured saints are. But wouldn't it be awesome if the Lord came back while I was preaching? Like if he came back right now? Or maybe say it, if he came back now. That would be so awesome, right? Amen. Don't you think it'd be awesome if Jesus came back right now? You're like, well, my kid's got a really important football game this week. What are you talking about? Do you not know how awesome heaven's going to be? Do you think you're going to get to heaven and be disappointed? Do you think you're going to walk into heaven and go, this is it? That's not going to happen. The Bible says that eye has not seen, nor his ear heard, neither has entered. You're like, well, what are we going to be doing exactly? Well, this is what we know for sure. Neither has entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. It's going to be pretty spectacular, y'all. In fact, I think when I was hassling Pastor Ryan about how hot it is here and saying that ever since the plane landed yesterday, I want to preach on hell. And he said, because he's so wonderful, he said, well, because of Jesus, that's something we'll, this is the closest to it you'll ever experience. It's like, oh gosh, he just crushed me with that response. But it is true if you think of it. Think of all that is in store for those who love him. So here it comes, four things from 2 Kings 4. The way God works. The way God works. Ready? If you're ready to jump into God's word, say jump. Chapter 4, verse 1, 2 Kings 4. Now the wife of one of the sons of the prophets cried to Elisha. A little side note here. The sons of the prophets are the understudies. They're the apprentices. They're effectively, remember in the Old Testament, they didn't have Bibles like we all have. The scrolls were in the temple. They saw them. They had never touched them. And so God had these messengers called prophets. And the sons of the prophets were like the seminary students. They were the ones that were going to be the next generation of prophets. So back to the text. Now the wife of one of the sons of the prophets, because this dude was married, cried to Elisha. I think it would be hard to get an appointment with Elisha. I just want to throw these names out to you, but I'm just going to tell you that the Bible says that the greatest of the Old Testament was Moses and Elijah. Moses and Elijah were the guys that showed up at the transfiguration of Jesus in the New Testament. There's a lot of prophetic things about Moses and Elijah. I won't digress. I'll just say this, that Elisha prayed for and received double the mantle of blessing that Elijah had. This is fearsome. And her husband died in seminary. The wife of one of the prophets came to Elisha and said, your servant, my husband, is dead. Now, I went to a lot of seminary, graduate school, postgraduate, and I did have some classes that I thought I would not make it through. But this guy died in preparation for ministry. And we kind of know because we're like this too. She goes on to say, and you know, when somebody says you know, they're getting ready to jam you, right? And she's jamming Elisha. This is a bold lady. She's like, and you know that your servant feared the Lord. So this wasn't like regular run-of-the-mill, 9 o'clock service attender. This is JK. This is big time. You think about the kind of people that would go to seminary. It's a very financially exhausting proposition. And they had some hopes, some expectations. They were thinking, well, we're going to put God first. We're going to serve God with our lives. And because we're going to put God first, some better things are going to happen to us. I guarantee you one of them dying was not on the list of possibilities. So she's like, I got some issues with God. And you're supposed to be his representative, so help me out with this. Well, she needed what we all desperately need, and that is a biblical theology of suffering. How much pain in our lives because we expect God to work our way. This is about the way God works, y'all. Here it is. We all face times of desperate need. That's the way God works. God works such that we all face times of desperate need. We all face times of desperate need. If you don't have any desperate need, your turn's coming. If you think, well, I don't know what you're talking about, man. I've been following the Lord for years. I've never had one problem of any kind. Well, that's not good news for you. Because the Bible says, whom the Lord loves, whom the Lord receives, these he disciplines. In fact, if you're without discipline, it says you're illegitimate. You're not a son. In other words, more colloquially, all God's kids are getting it. All right? And if you're not getting it, then you're maybe not in the family yet. You need to go back to go to not collect $200 and find out if you really got on the gospel train in the first place. Because all of us are being chastened. Those whom he receives, he disciplines to make them conform to the image of his son. I can tell you that, I can tell you for sure this has been my testimony. My story is hardly even known here, and I can't say it yet without weeping. This is my daughter, Abby. Her birthday's today, and she has brought so much joy into our lives. But more than like a decade and a half ago, she really put herself through a lot. And there was a season of time, about 10 weeks, where I got up to preach at the church that we were at. And I didn't even know where she was. I can't even talk about it still. I knew what it was to kneel down and pray, but I had to learn what it was to see my tears falling on the carpet this far from my face. When you're like, listen, when you're praying like till you're hoarse, calling out to God. When you can't even think what to pray because you can't imagine the way that this knot could ever get untied. You don't even know a string to pull on. And during that time, I also had cancer. Our church was on the edge of bankruptcy due to a construction overrun that really put us in a precarious position. When I was going through these deep, 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 deep waters, I thought this is my dark night of the soul. And I had no idea whatsoever that much deeper valleys were still ahead. I can talk about my daughter because we went on to write a book together called Come Home. And just about the awesome, she loves the Lord so much. She's a beautiful Christian today. But I mean, there was a time I didn't think that could ever be. And since that time, things that I'll talk about at some point, honestly, it's still, I have preached by God's grace. I have preached all over the world. I had a Bible teaching ministry on radio and television around the world every day of the week. And I've preached in some of the greatest churches in America. I've been so blessed. But until I came into this church, a broken, broken person, I hadn't preached at all in 3.5 years. And I just want to speak to this service. I never said this in the other services, but God's doing a really awesome, awesome thing in us too, getting to be here with you. And I could go on about this point at length. I'll stop now and say simply this. Like the widow in the story of Elijah, like the preacher in front of you and his family, anyone who knows anything about God knows this. We all face times of desperate need. It's the way he works. You're like, look at me over here, look at me over here. I'm a mess. My mascara is running down my face and I'm losing it over here. I hate when I get like this. And God's like, we actually like when you're like that. This is the moment that all of that was to bring about. Now you know you're not awesome. I never thought I was awesome. No, but you could say that if all the grains of sand on all the beaches in all the world represented time, then you could say that one grain of sand from one beach represents the time period called life on earth, and all of the grains of sand on all the rest of beaches in all the world represent that same period of time in eternity. So why are even God's children so often squeezing to get so much out of that one grain of sand and resenting anything that intrudes upon peace or happiness, and yet somehow ignoring all the rest? God's not doing that. He's not about my happiness. He's about my holiness. And God doesn't care if we have a good time on Friday cooking brats on the deck. God's got something a little farther down the road in mind. Everybody say, for me. For me. So we'll do better. God help us all. We'll do better if we embrace this first of the four things, the way God works. Number one, we all face times of desperate need. Here's the second one. You're like, do you have any good news today at all? I do. I really, truly do. And it starts right here. Number two, God needs only what we have. Miracles coming. Miracles coming. How's it coming? Start with this. God needs only what you have. Notice in the text, 2 Kings 4, verse 2. Well, she says, your servant, my husband, is dead. I didn't even get to this part. And you know that your servant feared the Lord, but the creditor has come to take my two children to be his slaves. Old Testament law, Exodus 21, Leviticus 25, provided that a person who could not pay their debts could be brought into indentured slavery till their debts were paid, which you don't make as much money when you're working like that. So it takes a long time to pay off your debts. It's kind of, you never come back from that. How many people thankful that you can't be sold into servitude if you miss a month's payment on your, right? Right? Suddenly the penalty's not looking so bad, the penalty for the late payment. This was real. And so she comes to the only person she can talk to. And Elisha said to her, what shall I do for you? Tell me, what do you have in the house? Well, of course, that doesn't seem very sensitive, not very pastoral, but you don't get a lot of that from prophets. What do you want me to do for you? What do you have in the house? On the surface, that seems like a fairly clueless question, right? What do I have in the house? Well, which part of bankruptcy don't you understand? But not really, actually, because when you begin to understand, this is in every miracle in the Bible. I'll show it to you, but not today. This is in every miracle in the Bible. The miracle comes through what you have. The miracle comes through what you have. So she says, your servant has nothing but this jar of oil. Nothing in the house except this a jar of oil. Now this is in 10W30 or Quaker State. This is either an aromatic oil or a cooking oil. And in a cashless society like 2 Kings 4, it was money. It had monetary value. Okay, you tracking with me? So look, what do you have of value? Well, I got this oil. I guess I could sell that for something. It had, you know, that kind of a commodity value. And, but you'll see in a minute, or if you know the story, the miracle is going to come from the oil, from something she had, from something she had. Now, somebody's saying, well, seems like you're making kind of a big deal about a jar of oil. Like, do you have any more Bible verses to support this? I always hear that guy in my head. Whether he's here or not, I can't say for sure, but I always hear that guy. And I'm ready for you. So if, and I agree, by the way. If I'm going to tell you that you should take some of the most painful things in your life about which you need a miracle and adjust your thinking to the way that God works, I should have more than a half a sentence in 2 Kings 4, right? So let's look around the Bible just a little bit. The miracle comes from what you have. The miracle comes from what you have. We all face times of desperate need. God needs only what we have to do the miracle. He needs only what we have. Is that true? Call out some Old Testament characters, and I'll just show you. Come on, big, what? Daniel, Jeremiah, I could show it to you in both of those. David, I practiced on David this morning, so I'll use David. But it's in all the stories. Maybe you go home and think about this. So in David's situation, remember, he was the son of, I think it was eight brothers, and his father didn't have a ton of regard for his youngest son because he gave them the job of a servant. He sent him out to feed the sheep. And his brothers were at battle, and the nation of Israel is over here, and they're going against the Philistines. And this one big Philistine, massive giant, 8-foot dude, walks out, and he's like, send out your champion. We will fight to the death. Whoever wins. The losers are the slaves of the winners. And that guy's name was? Goliath. And it says in the Bible that the armies of the Lord were afraid. I'm not going to fight him, you fight him. I'm not going to fight him, you fight him. And then David shows up with a lunch because his dad sent him to feed his brothers, you know, like some banana cake or something. He's like, hey, what's going on? You know, and little brother shows up, hey, what's going on? Well, that guy's about to kill one of us. We're all going to be slaves. Nice to see you. David's like, what? And he says one of the greatest lines, one of the greatest sentences, one of the greatest truths in the entire Old Testament. He looks at him And he says, who is this heathen to defy the armies of the living God? It's like, mic drop, right? And David's like, I'll fight him. And everybody's like, you can't fight him. He's like, no, I will. The Lord will give him into my hand. And nobody is like, what? And so then they bring out all Saul's armor. Do you know this part? And they put Saul's armor on. He's like, too heavy. I don't need that, man. So he just goes like, you know, he goes down to the brook and he picks up some stones. And he had that, what is that little thing he had? See, the miracle comes to what you have. He says, well, I'm not good at the slingshot. That's not my point. My point is that the miracle came. So he throws the slingshot. He hits the guy in the head, one stone. He falls dead. And like within a matter of minutes, David's like, what's up now? And he cuts the guy's head off, right? That's the first video I'm going for when I get to heaven. Man, why did somebody make a video, a movie about that, right? Why does God do it that way? Why? It's also in 2 Samuel, it says, or 1 Samuel, I think, 17 is this passage, and it says, so that all of Israel may know that the Lord does not save through sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's. So when you get to the root of why God works the way God works, what you find there is this. God's not just doing it, y'all. He's doing it in the way that gets himself the most glory. Not because he has some ego thing. It's like we were about our glory. No, he's God. The awesome thing is he could even care less about what we think about anything. He's not thinking about, oh, I want to impress them. I'm going to raise my resume here. Watch this. Come on, turn to your neighbor. He says, it's not like that. It's that God's glory being shown is his children realizing how awesome he is and trusting him more next time. And so God does, he has his ways. And it's just like the way he works. New Testament example. This morning I used Peter. John is also a good example. But so I'm making this point, the miracle's coming through what you have, because I'm going to try to get you to look at what you have in a second. So Peter and the disciples are out one day with Jesus, and he's teaching. You know this one? And apparently Jesus went a little bit long because the disciples come to him and say, Lord, the people are hungry, which, you know, you probably don't want to say to Jesus, the message is getting long. So they just say the people are hungry, and Jesus says the strangest thing. He says, well, go and talk to the people and see, you know, if anyone has any food, which I'm not the sharpest knife in the drawer, but if they had food, they would not be hungry, right? And that's what you would think. Same as what? Do you have any? What do you have in the house? It's the same thing exactly. Because what do? They go out, and Jesus says, "Just go ask everybody if they have any food." So, how many people were in the crowd again? 5,000 family units, we believe. So like 5,000 families on blankets, 5,000 blankets, 5,000 conversations. And so they're like, I'll be the disciples, you be the people. Ready? Got any food? Got any food? Got any food? Got any food? 4,999 times. Till one kid says, well, my mom always packs a lunch for me everywhere I go. And Jesus, and so the disciples, now, when the disciples were coming back to Jesus, were they like, we are so glad we did this. We got a lunch now. It's problem solved. No, they were coming back to Jesus, and they're like, we got your survey right here. And what did Jesus say? Perfect. Break it up into baskets and distribute it to all the people. Everyone say miracle. Why? Did he do it like that? It's the way he works. How many people have faith to believe Jesus could have just gone, boom, and everybody would be like, keep teaching, I'm so satisfied. Come on, do you believe he could have done that? That's not the way he works. It's not the way he works. I give you so many examples of this. Jesus resurrected Christ, comes to the shore, the disciples are on the shore. Lads, have you caught any fish? Because they weren't supposed to be fishing, they were supposed to be making disciples. Have you caught any fish? And they're like, they don't know for sure who it is yet, and they're like, no. They said that a lot, actually. No. We've toiled all night and caught nothing. And he says, let down your nets on the other side for a catch. Any fishermen here? So all night long, you'd think they would have been on both sides. I'm sure they were. Thinking people understand that fish can swim under the boat. Like they're not just on the sides, right? They're under the boat too. Why? Off of this side to signal the end of their efforts apart from him, doing what they weren't supposed to be doing. Over here, miracle, through what they already know how to do, fish. All right, enough on that. What do you have? You need to see God do something that only God can do. It's tied up in a time of desperate need in your life. What do you have? What gifts do you have? What relationships do you have? What knowledge do you have? What wisdom do you have? What experience do you have? What gift do you have? What ability do you have? What time do you have? What opportunity do you have? Whatever your hand finds to do, do with all of your might. The miracle's not coming unless you... God needs only what we have. Next thing, also right from the text, jot this down. God does only what we can't. That's the part that God will do, the part that we can't do. That's why they had to get the lunch. That's why he had to use the slingshot. That's why they had to let down the nets on the other side, and on and on and on and on through all the miracles of the Bible. But back to 2 Kings 4 and a discreet usage of my glasses to see what time it is and give the impression that I care. Come on. Love you. I mean that from my heart. The loving part, not the looking part. Now, your servant has nothing in the house except a jar of oil. Verse 3, then he said, go outside, borrow vessels from all your neighbors, empty vessels, not too few. Isn't that funny how prophets talk? Not too few. What would we say? Get a lot. He said, go get them, not too few. Borrow them, vessels, from your neighbors. Then go in and shut the door behind yourself, and you and your sons pour into all these vessels. And when one is full, set it aside. But we can't tell in the text where she leaves to go. It seems like she might have known, but we don't know for sure if she knew. She's going door to door to all your neighbors. It says all your neighbors in the text. What, everybody on your street? Everybody in the neighborhood? Everybody in the city? And how's that conversation going to go? You know, you're like, hi, I'm the widow from, sorry to hear about your husband. That's super rough. Yeah, thanks, I appreciate that. It's a while ago now. I'm more dealing with the bankruptcy thing. Can I borrow some jars? Well, how many do you need? As many as you have. I barely know you. What are you going to use them for? I'm not entirely sure. When we be bringing them back, of this I have no idea. Once, twice, five times, 10 times. Why did she have to do that? The lady was hurting. Why did she have to do that? Because it's the way God works. God does only what we can't. You have to do the part that you can do and get to the end of, I'm done. I can't do anything else. Maybe some other time I'll have the privilege of talking to you again, and I'll talk about the problems caused by not doing enough. But I think more common to God's family is doing too much. Anybody with me on this one? Doing too much. And now I've messed it up. Now, you know, I always say if you can't pick the fruit, don't bruise it. If it's not ripe yet, leave it alone. But it's hard to wait. Maybe if I just said a few things. If you've ever been in a big relational separation that's breaking your heart and you're always crafting in your mind the perfect sentence. When I say this, I mean, they're going to just fall on their face before God. That's probably not what's going to happen. And we say too much, we do too much. And because I have some experience with this, I thought I would just share with you this quick little help. I know I'm trying too hard when. I know I'm trying too hard when. Well, this is number one. Put that up for me. I know I'm trying too hard when I feel tired and spent versus I don't feel any peace. I don't feel content. I'm so focused on this thing that's got to change. I'm kind of wearing myself out with this. I might be trying too hard. And then this, number two, you ever do this? Are you ever like pressing in? I told you before to clean this up. And then you kind of look over your shoulder and you see other people in the family looking at you and they're just like, and then you realize, oh my gosh, I'm kind of losing it over here. And nobody, seriously, not one person put their hand up for that. I was cold, y'all. But you're pressing in a way that makes other people go, I don't know why you're doing this. Any thinking person could see that you're making it worse. Sometimes, I know I'm trying too hard when, number three, I'm praying how prayers. You know, where you're telling God how to do it. See, if you could have Bill just talk to her, Lord, by Friday morning, and you're like giving God ideas, I'm going to just tell you this, I doubt they're ever up in heaven going, that's it, that is what we will do. That is, we have so needed your input, thank you. Come on, turn to your neighbor and say, that's not happening. Okay, heaven doesn't have a suggestion box, y'all. We worship the God of the universe. He's got this. And we do what we can. We bring what we have. I'm not saying we're not involved. I'm just saying when you're starting to tell God how to do it, when to do it would be another one, versus just tell him what you have need of. He knows how to give good gifts to his children. And four, I'm losing my joy over this. I'm like so focused on this has to be. I'm like, this has to be, God. I've done this. You can get so focused on needing one thing from God. It says in, I think, Psalm 105, it says, he gave them the request, but sent leanness into their souls. It was in reference to the Numbers passage where they had to have meat. And God was like, you need meat? You need it that bad? You need it so bad you think it's better than me? Here, have it, have it. Have it till you choke on it. Have it till it's coming out of your nostrils. You think this is so awesome. Beware of begging God for non-essentials and giving the impression that somehow he's not enough and I have to have this too. But we love our loved ones so much and we ache for certain things. We long to see them happen. I really, really get it, but I'm just trying to help us a little bit here. So we all face time of desperate need. God needs only what we have. We're fully resourced for the miracle. We don't need to find something else. God does only what we can't. We have to do our part, but not do too much. And then this is the end of it right here. And we're going to pray. Let me read the text to you first, see if you can see it. And she poured, they brought the vessels to her, that had to be messy, right? Pouring, 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 pouring. Ching, 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 ching. Problem solved. When the vessels were full, she said to her son, bring me another vessel. And he said to her, there is not another. Then the oil stopped flowing. I forgot to say this in the earlier services. Oil in the scripture is a picture of the Holy Spirit. Just study that yourself. Oil in the scriptures is a picture of the Holy Spirit. And when there were no more vessels, the oil ceased. How many people believe if she had got five more vessels, God would have filled those too? Okay. Alexander McLaren, a great Bible commentator from a previous century, said this. God keeps giving himself as long as we keep bringing that into which God can pour himself. When we stop bringing, God stops pouring. I'm sure Pastor Ryan, in his wonderful series on prayer, touched upon the verse in James that says, you have not because you ask not. But I know that one of the reasons why we ask not is because in certain matters, the kind of things that I'm talking about in this message, it hurts to hope. Question, what is the thing that you have stopped seeking God for a miracle about? Is there a prodigal that needs to come home and you hurt over that for a few years and prayed and prayed and prayed and then you're like, I guess it's not in the cards? Have you concluded very unbiblically that the worse that it looks, the less likely it is that it's going to happen? Because the opposite is actually true. They got to get to the end of themselves. It could be a financial need. It could be a profound loneliness that won't go away. It could be a stubborn infertility that has a cycle of disappointment that's breaking your heart. What's true is that I don't need to probe the specific. No one needs to tell you what it is. But let's do this. Submitting to the Word of God, amen? Submitting to the Word of God, let's make a vessel. Come on, right now, let's all kind of just close your eyes. And by closing your eyes, this becomes a personal conversation between you and me, and more importantly, the Lord. Now, cup your hands just there in your lap if you have faith to believe that God would fill this vessel too if you would just consistently and faithfully hold it up to Him. Would God do that? What is that empty place? That thing more than any other thing that if you could just have one, please God, do this. You know what you'd say, and you say it immediately. What is that thing? Rather than concluding that somehow God can't do it, God's not going to do it, it's too hard believing and waiting, I'll just settle out. Instead, I, from a tender heart, lovingly exhort you in the name of Jesus, begin again. Begin again. June 12th, 2022. Begin again to pray. Begin again to believe. Begin again to trust. I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. God is going to do great things for me and for my family and for our future. And I'm going to testify to His greatness. Now let me pray. Father, I pray in the name of Jesus for every faith-filled heart here now, hands cupped, empty vessel presented. We know Your will, God. Your will is Your word. We know that You don't desire to see Your children living in sin. You don't desire to see Your children living in financial crisis. You want marriages to flourish. You want healing to come. You know how to give good gifts. And so we come before You in the name of Jesus. And we thank You for Your word, which tells us that Your eyes are running to and fro throughout the whole earth, searching for those on whose behalf You can show Yourself strong. And we would just say, show Yourself strong here, Lord. Show Yourself strong in this place right here in my hands. Do it, God. Do it when You want. Do it how You want. But in the name of Jesus, Father, I ask You to do it and to get all the glory for it. Do it in the way that will bring You the most glory. And may I say from my heart, as the psalmist said, oh, how I love Your ways. Your ways are awesome, God. Your ways are awesome. They are as high as the heavens are above the earth. And thank You, God, that You're not like us, and You don't work like us, and You don't think like us. That is why we love You. And that is why we will worship You through all of eternity for these brief moments called life. Now do this, we pray, and keep our faith strong. Do it in the name of your son, Jesus. We ask in his name. Say it. Say amen.
So I hope that you've been really encouraged today through this clear teaching from God's Word. I just want to thank you from the whole team for listening to the James McDonald Podcast, where the learning is for loving, loving God, and for loving others, more and more until we see Him face to face. Thank you for standing with us. Your prayerful support is our lifeline to continue this gospel partnership, and it makes podcasts like these possible. If you're not part of a vibrant, life-giving gospel church, check out this new alternative. It's called the Home Church Network. You can get it at homechurchnetwork.global. All the ministry information, Bible teaching, and resources are there, and also at jamesmcdonaldministries.org. Hey, thank you again for listening.